Last week we covered a comparison of Solomon's testimony with the instructions that God gave specifically for every Israelite king. We compared Deuteronomy chapter 17 to 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11 and saw that somewhere there was a breakdown. And Solomon, who began so well with God appearing to him twice, blessing him with an abundance of wisdom and revelation, at some point his heart turned away from the Lord. And so tonight we're going to study the response, the result of that. God's response to Solomon's sin, 1 Kings chapter 11. And this is just the end of the summary of Solomon's life after it says that he married many foreign women. And he actually built temples for them to worship him. Not only for them to worship, he began to follow their gods himself. And so we'll pick this story up here in 1 Kings chapter 11. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And note, so the Lord became angry with Solomon. I want to say this. God is not always angry when we sin, because not all sin is the same. There is an accountability factor. The more we know, the more it affects God. Solomon knew better than this. And the Lord was angry. Look why the Lord is angry. Not because he made a mistake, because his heart had turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God was angry because Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord God to these other gods. And God had appeared to him twice, and God had specifically commanded Solomon concerning this that he should not go after other gods. But Solomon did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So let's look and consider this. Not all sin is the same. The Bible mentions two types of sin, categories. The unintentional sin. I want you to have a good idea. What is the unintentional sin? Have you ever slipped with your mouth and said something you shouldn't have said? You didn't intend to say it, did you? Maybe you let a word come out, you got upset, or you responded in a way that you should not have responded. It wasn't like you planned on it. It happened. Things like this happen. They're unintentional. You didn't plan it, and we do this. We're vulnerable to this. There's that type of sin. You didn't plan. You did not intend it. It's called an intentional sin. And then there is willful sin. The sin that you knew was wrong. It was not an accident. It was a choice. Something you choose to do knowing it's wrong. The Bible calls that a willful sin. And I want you to notice that willful sin incurs God's wrath, because it involves a conscious decision to set aside or reject His will. You're putting your own desire before His will. You do it consciously. You do it intentionally. And it is a refusal to consider His way. And it out of a choice to pursue our own desire, that type of sin will incur God's wrath. Now, that does not mean lightning bolts will leave heaven. It just means that puts us in a state where God has an issue with us. Brother Rudy?
And that's exactly what Solomon was doing.
That's
He was sinning willfully.
Right. Can anyone here think that Solomon did not know it was wrong to worship other gods? That's no mistake. That wasn't an accident. No, he did it on purpose.
Yes.
And he knew it was wrong. And And why? Why? We don't know. But
there is a factor here that should not, even though it sounds far-fetched, but it should not be ignored. The influence of the women that he married.
Well, it's not, Rudy, we're not ignoring that, but God provided. Listen, I don't, it's not funny. The influence was there. God warned about it, Rudy. He had foreknowledge. He ignored the warning. Okay, listen, let me tell you. Drugs and alcohol will ruin your life. If you let them ruin your life, you've ignored the warning. You haven't made a mistake. You've ignored the warning. The Bible talks that you should handle that stuff carefully. With moderation, you should have self-control. If you allow, you know, Satan tempts us like an animal, right? We know how to catch mice. We know how to catch fish. What do we use? Bait. Don't let Satan treat you like an animal and bait you into his traps, especially if you have a warning. You know, Solomon had the warning to beware. And not just Solomon, all of Israel had this warning. Every Israelite had this warning. Solomon ignored the warnings and ended up incurring God's wrath. Now, this type of sin, this willful sin, is warned about in the New Testament. You're familiar with the apostle that Jesus loved. His name was John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. In his letter of 1st John, we read this: if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, what type of sin do you think does not lead to death? The unintentional. The unintentional sin. Yes, Priscilla.
Wait, I'm going back. When he says to his servant, you literally mean there's a servant, he's giving it to?
You mean to Solomon, his servant?
Uh-huh. Like he said he's going to give it to his servant.
Yes, Solomon was a servant of the Lord at that time.
Mm-hmm. No, but to Solomon's servant, that God would give.
Oh yes, we'll see. We'll get to there. Yes, an actual servant. We'll get there. We'll get there. Okay, back to this. The type of sin that does not lead to death is the type of sin we're calling unintentional. That slip, that thing we didn't plan, that thing we didn't do on purpose. And if we see someone do something like that, we can ask, we can pray for them, and God will give them life. Those who commit sin not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death. Mm-hmm. There is one leading to death. And I do not say that he should pray about that. Jesus said there was one sin that was unforgivable.
Yes.
What is it?
He who speaks against the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is refusing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. It's basically telling the Holy Spirit, leave me alone. I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. I want to live my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, that's on purpose. That's not a mistake. That's stubborn, proud defiance. Yes, Vivian.
You're referring only to the Holy Spirit, and also includes Jesus and God.
Well, it's that type of sin is an attitude of I will not submit. I will not acknowledge God's right over my life. That's a sin unto death. Yes.
I have a question. Okay, what if say before, like you were angry with God because of certain things, and now, you know, but you changed your life.
Sure.
Are you still forgiven?
I believe so. You know, when there is a sin unto death, that type of thing happens, and God usually gives a person over, and they never even have an interest in God again. Usually, it goes so badly for them that it hardens their heart to a certain extent that they never even feel remorse. That's usually what happens. The danger, they don't. So it's when you're struggling with like things you've done before, that's a very good sign that you haven't committed that type of sin.
Does that, like what he was saying, but usually happen when a person is a believer? I mean, and they just say, forget.
It can happen when when a person is very distraught, there's various reasons that can happen. We need to be careful. The key for us here is not trying to figure out what type of sin it is. It's the attitude. You know, we can in a state where we're upset, say things to God or be angry at God. But you might immediately feel remorse or tremble. Oh, wow, how could I do that? And feel bad. But we're talking about someone who's defiant. You know, I'm gonna flip God off. Who's God think he is? You know, I mean, that kind of attitude is a sin unto death. You know, and if you maintain that attitude, I do believe that God, if a person repents of that, you know, then they're no longer doing that. God is very merciful. Remember, God doesn't want people to perish. He's just, there are certain things we can do that are so serious. That's what we need to underscore here. Yeah, Vivian.
We need to be careful that anytime you have a question, you feel you may be against God. If you're honest in your question asking, and you're willing to be with an open heart, and read the scripture, and meditate on scripture, and what have you, and anybody else who may cross paths with, he'll know that what you're
sure.
seeking the truth,
right?
The truth and the answer. And so he's not condemning you. Right. And the outside, for those people who may not know you, may think that you're a blaspheming God, on the contrary to God, and all you're really doing.
Right. Let's don't let our mind wander too far. The situation here, Solomon is the example. Solomon knows worshiping other gods is wrong. Okay, clear, no, and did it anyway. I mean, that's a sin unto death right there. That's pretty serious. And Hebrews chapter 10 also mentions this. But look how carefully it says this. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. You know, a lot of us had a life before we really knew the truth, didn't we? We did things we're ashamed of. We said things we're ashamed of. We can't take back. But that's before we came to the knowledge of the truth. But where there's a difference. If we sin willfully after we received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. That type of sin, when you know better and you're just doing it, you know what you're doing? You're making yourself God's enemy. And God is not, you're saying you're defying him. There's no sacrifice for that kind of sin. You know, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, a person being defiant about his sin is not confessing his sin, is he? Okay, so that you can see what type. Anyone, notice this statement. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses dies without mercy. That's not anyone making a mistake. That's someone saying, I'm not going to live that way. I don't acknowledge it. I don't acknowledge God's law. I'm going to live my way. That's rejecting God's law. That's intentional. You die without mercy. If a man will humble himself and acknowledge that he's been wrong before God, God is merciful. And God longs to be merciful. He'd rather be merciful than judge anyone. But a person who rejects God altogether, well, there's no mercy for there. That's just all we're saying. Solomon was in a bad way here. But here's what the Lord did for Solomon. The Lord raised up adversaries against Solomon. You know what we can anticipate if we're starting to do things that we know is wrong? Here's what I can tell you. Rather than having God working for you, you're going to suddenly feel God working against you. Oh, suddenly, you're going to experience the difficulty. It will stop going well with you. And you can begin to anticipate adversity. Adversary and adversity come from the same word. The particular adversaries that the Lord raised up against Solomon, the two of them, Hadad the Edomite and Rezon the son of Eliada, they were both men that bore grudges for things that happened to them when David and his general Joab were fighting the areas where their families lived. Both of these guys escaped a pretty devastating loss to the people of Israel. And they just nursed the grudge against God's people in general. And so when God was looking for someone to make an adversary, he found two guys that had a grudge, that had a beef with Israel. And he raised them up, and he caused these guys to begin to cause problems for Solomon. But Jeroboam, the third one, son of Nebat, he didn't bear a grudge. He was one that was very popular among the people. He was a young man that was very skilled, and Solomon had put him in charge of a lot of the building projects. Solomon was an extensive builder, and Israel was really built up. The kingdom was really built up during Solomon's reign. And Jeroboam was popular among the people, and God chose him particularly because he knew that this person would really get to Solomon. And we'll see, because when you ask a question, Priscilla, about the servant, Jeroboam was the servant that God is going to actually tear away the kingdom from Solomon's line and place it to a servant. Jeroboam is this person. So let's be careful how we do, lest God make our own way difficult. Jeroboam was an industrious young man, like I said, who led the people in many of Solomon's works. One day as he was leaving the city, the prophet Ahijah met him and prophesied that the Lord was going to tear 10 of the tribes away from Solomon and give them to him to be king. Well, Solomon heard about this event. He heard that the prophet had said this to Jeroboam, and so he immediately, what's he do? He considers him a threat, and he seeks to have him killed. Jeroboam finds out that there's a price on his head. He flees to Egypt to be under the protection of Pharaoh. He gets out of the territory. But and Solomon's world is crumbling around him now. The man who God had appeared to twice and blessed with tremendous amounts of wisdom and understanding, his world is crumbling because God is against him. But it's interesting. This servant, Jeroboam, received this promise from God. You know, God longs to bless people. So since Jeroboam was going to be placed in a position of authority, God gives him a promise. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments. These are the same promises that God made to Solomon. The same promises that God made to Solomon, God is now making Jeroboam. As my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. And will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. So the Lord tells him, I'll give you Israel to rule over, and if you will walk in my ways and do what's right, I'll give you an everlasting legacy. Because God will establish, let me encourage you in this. If you determine to walk in the ways of the Lord will establish your legacy. Why should he establish your legacy if you don't? Tell me what's in it for him. You want his protection? You want him to establish you when you're just doing your own thing? No. He hasn't. But does God bless his own way? Does he bless his own word? He loves his own word in his own way. So if we will walk in his way, we'll have his protection. We'll enjoy his blessing. You know what I often pray for me? Lord, get me in your way so that I can experience your protection. I know he's going to protect his own way. I know that if I do what he tells me, he has a responsibility, right? If I'm doing the job God gives me, isn't it his job to protect me? But what about if I'm doing my own thing? No, he's not obligated to offer me the same protection. He's telling Jeroboam, you walk in my ways. You follow my statutes and I'll establish your legacy. And I'll be with you like he promised David. He would have done this to Solomon. But Solomon went another route. Solomon comes to his end. He reigned 40 years and he died and was buried in Jerusalem. And you notice I say his death leaves us with a big question, because some of you are wondering, did Solomon go to... Some of you are wondering that right now. Well, did Solomon go to heaven? Well, we don't know. You know what? This is significant. David and Samuel are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which it talks about the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the faith chapter, the heroes of the faith. And guess who's not found in Hebrews 11? Solomon is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11.
I still like the Proverbs, though. The Proverbs is so good.
Yes. They were written when he had wisdom and understanding. But we don't know what the end is. You know what? It should leave us with a big question. And I'll tell you this. What? I don't care if you've been a member of the Baptist Church for 35, 50, 60 years. If you end your life like Solomon, I'm going to have a big question doing your funeral. I'm going to have a hard time saying you went to heaven. If you end up like Solomon, don't just because you were a church member, don't think that I'm going to say, oh yeah, this person went straight to be with Jesus. I finished the race well and I'll do well. I'll commend you at your funeral. You know? We shouldn't expect that God is just... We need to be faithful unto death. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Yeah, Priscilla, you have a question?
Okay, not so much right on what you are, but okay, I'm catching on that... I think a lot of scripture gets referred back to like David did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So then why, like then these other kings and stuff, like he's condemning them point blank, you know, I'm done with you, whatever. But yet David, he's still favored. And all the
well, this is a wonderful example for us. Because we know that David wasn't perfect, and that's what you're referring to. But look how immediately he was smitten. How terrible he felt, and how completely... He humbled himself and acknowledged what he did. I believe with any of these men, if they had done that, then God would say that. Like they would be considered like David. It's just that, you know, when David stumbled terribly, but when he was confronted, he humbled himself. And God forgave him, and his testimony is very, very good. But let's go on with our study. We're running out of time for tonight. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king now. So after Solomon's death, the whole assembly, all the people of Israel, remember who was kind of in charge of a lot of the works project? Jeroboam was. He's very popular. So they know that Solomon had been hunting Jeroboam. Well, Solomon's dead now. So they send to Egypt and call for Jeroboam to come back. And they all with Jeroboam, they approach Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And they make a request because Solomon had so many building projects, they were tired. They were worn out. They wanted some relief. So Jeroboam makes this appeal as the people's representative to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Here's the appeal. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So Rehoboam listened to their request, and he set a time of 3 days. Okay, give me 3 days to consider this. And he sent the people away, and then he consulted with his own advisors. The first people he consulted were his father's counselors, the older guys that had been counselors to his father. And what they urged him to do was listen to what the people have asked you and grant their request. And here's what they told him. If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Pretty wise counsel. You know what our Lord Jesus said? Here's what Jesus told his disciples. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they dominate them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, how do you become great in the Lord's work? You become everyone's servant. Make yourself a servant to other people. Live your life to be a blessing to others, and that'll make you great. You don't become great by being in some position of authority and dominating people. No. Use whatever place the Lord gives you to serve other people, not dominate them. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But what do you think Rehoboam did? He listened, he considered that advice, and he thought he'd get a second opinion. So he had some friends he had grown up with. So he consulted the young men who had grown up with him. And this was their counsel, the counsel of the young men, his friends, his peers. Here's what you tell the people. You tell them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, and I'm going to chastise you with scourges. Some versions say with scorpions. You know, it just depending upon your translation. So he was telling, all his friends said, hey man, you need to show that you've got a backbone and a will of, you need to put the people in their place and let them know who's in charge. So guess what he decides to do? Anybody want to guess? So Jeroboam and the people returned the third day, and Rehoboam gave his hard line answer to try to show his authority. And you know how the people responded? When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. And so all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. The only people left were those who were dwelling in the southern cities of Judah. And what this fulfilled is the prophecy of Ahijah to Jeroboam, and the sentence spoken by God against Solomon. And what happened, you see, God orchestrated it, but he put his own foot in his mouth. He did it to himself. God could see the attitude developing, and he predicted it. And sure enough, it came about. This is a psalm. In Hebrew, it's Hine Machtov Umanayim Shevet Achim Gumyacha. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon Mount Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing. The Lord blesses when there's a spirit of unity. And when the Lord grants a spirit of unity among a people, it's a sign of his blessing. But when you see something, there's the division, and people start being scattered, guess what? He's probably not happy with what's going on at the time. So Rehoboam still didn't get it. All the people go home. But he still, you know, he's got his friends around him, right? They're telling him, hey, don't worry about it, man. You got this. We're with you. You know, we got your back. So he sends, it comes time that he needs some money. So he sends out his chief revenue officer to collect the king's taxes. And what do the people do? They stone him. The people said, we don't want anything to do. We're not giving a dime to that king. We asked him to go easy on us, and he wrote us off. So what they did instead is all the people that had heard that Jeroboam had returned, They came together and they declared Jeroboam to be king of Israel. And now the kingdom is divided. Have you ever heard of this? The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. There's two kingdoms. Now they're all Jews, but the northern kingdom is the kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah. I have a map for you. You see in the north, the kind of the purplish, that's the kingdom, the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes that left and declared Jeroboam to be their king. And the southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah. And it's just basically the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So Rehoboam is king of Judah and Benjamin. And in Israel, and Jeroboam is the king of the other 10 tribes to the north. And all of this is a consequence of Solomon's disobedience. Wow. Now there's division amongst God's people. And listen, we've seen it. Isn't it sad the stories we hear of what happened to churches when some person in authority has not been faithful and they do something terrible and they give the Lord's name a blot, and it causes the church to leave. I mean, the church splits and creates this terrible, terrible testimony before the people of the world. Well, Solomon, having all of that wisdom given to him, ends up in this kind of situation.
Brother.
Yes, Sam.
Didn't this division happen when David was reigning also?
Well, there was a civil war during the time of Saul and David. It was almost similar because of Saul's life. In a way, there was a time when they were divided. But that division was short-lived. This one lasts hundreds of years. This goes on many, many years. We'll be talking about that division as we go further in our study of the kings. So only the tribe of Judah and Benjamin stay loyal to Rehoboam. The other 10 tribes form the kingdom of Israel to the north. And Rehoboam, the army of Judah was always pretty stout, a good-sized army, and they were some of the best fighters in the land. So Rehoboam assembles them, and he's going to go out to fight Jeroboam and the other 10 tribes. But a prophet named Shemaiah stops him and says, "Don't do it. The Lord says, I'm the one who caused this division." So the people hear it, and they stop, and that's where we're going to stop for tonight. A divided people. All right?
The saga continues.
Yep, the saga.